bring greetings to each in Jesus' name this morning. And a special welcome to the visitors who are here with us. Trust you can feel comfortable here as well. You may turn your Bibles to 1 John. I was drawn here. I was thinking of there were a few phrases I thought of, especially thinking of the many young men here. And there's a phrase in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. There's a verse for fathers. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And those were thoughts that brought me to this passage, but I didn't, as I studied this passage, then my mind went a different direction. This message is for you here as you, excuse me, as young men and as fathers and mothers and young sisters as well. I've titled the message Christian Fellowship. And I'm including I'll start at chapter 1. And we're going to find a lot about Christian fellowship in this chapter and chapter 2 and some in chapter 3. And I find it interesting how John introduces his letter with Jesus Christ. He doesn't say who he is writing to first. Sometimes we write a letter, we say dear, and we write the name, and we write that way. But here in this epistle, it's not until further on, until John says who he is writing to. So, and I have something for the children here that I'd like you to, if you're age 10 years and younger, then at the end of the message, if I can remember to ask you, but I'd like to ask you, who is John writing to? And there's three groups of people that John writes to. Two of those groups he only mentions once, but there's another group that he mentions a lot more times. And so you can tell me who this letter is written to, the three groups of people, and which group is named the most often and how many. And I want you to only stay in the book of 1 John. So don't look in the whole Bible, but just in the book of 1 John. Are there any children here who are age 10 and younger? You may raise your hand. Thank you. So we do have some people who will have the answers for us. Thank you. So let's start in at 1 John chapter 1, and notice how John introduces. As I think of John, he is an old man by now. I think this is after he has returned from the Isle of Patmos, and he was banished there. In Revelation, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and when he came back, the martyr's mirror indicates that he spent some time with the churches, yet then he was forced to drink poison, but he drank it, he survived. And here he's an old man writing this, and notice what his heart is full of. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What is John full of? It's Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning, that which we've seen with our eyes and looked upon, our hands have handled. He's talking about Jesus Christ and the eternal life. In verse 2, show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. What is the basis of Christian fellowship? And we find that in verse 3. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And beginning of the verse, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And it's only as we reach out to God through Jesus Christ that we can find fellowship with each other. As we come to the light, it says in the next verse 3, this then is the message, verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's where Christian fellowship is found. It's found around God. As we come to him as the light. And I was thinking about a little bit about the Calvary Church here. I don't have this written in my notes here, but I was just thinking how we different of you have been here. Well, I'm thinking of as you as visitors, you've been at Calvary before, but there's been so many changes. Probably the building is the one thing you remember. But then as we think of us as a congregation, how the years bring change, and we, the younger children grow up and they become adults, and you're guessing who their parents are. And that's how it is for me when I visit another church I haven't been for a while. And I think of people I've talked with who, when they say I go to Calvary, and there's many people I've met over the years, oh yeah, I used to go there too. And I find that's interesting. There's been many people through these doors, some people that I relate with now that are in a different church setting, but they have fond memories of Calvary. And there's times these benches have been full like they are now, and there's times they've been only maybe half full. We didn't use these amen corners all the time. When I was a youth, we were full till about 92, and then there was a church division. And so that was a difficult time for us as a congregation, probably down to about six, maybe half a dozen young people. And so things change, and we wonder what is Christian fellowship, and somehow it would be nice to just have a few special friends that I could just get to know, and they would be my friends for the rest of my life. But that's not how life is. Or maybe for some people life is that. And then there's ones who are finding their way into church here. They're facing a lot of adjustments in life. And What is fellowship? So I'd like to look at this message here. What is Christian fellowship? And there's, I have several points we'd like to look at and clarify in our minds how we find fellowship with each other around Jesus Christ. So the first point is we come to the light. We read in verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We come to the light. That's the only way that it's possible for us to have Christian fellowship. We must expose our true self to God through Jesus Christ. We must say the truth about ourselves. I can't sit here and convince myself and try to convince the others around me that I am good enough without Jesus. We have the darkness of pride, of self-righteousness, self-pity, self-glory, self-pleasure. As it says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So it's only as we come to Jesus and expose ourselves exactly who we are. Jesus says in Matthew 12, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thinking of coming to Jesus just as we are with and exposing our needs to God through Jesus Christ. And then we need help to figure out what needs are exposed to the whole brotherhood, what are exposed to a few people in the congregation. Doesn't mean that we necessarily expose our whole life to everyone we talk to, but we need to be willing to come to the light and allow the light to shine into the dark corners of our heart. And that's where Christian fellowship can start. It brings cleansing, as we saw in 1 John 1, verse 9, he's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that brings rest when we find cleansing. The second point we have in 1 John is we must walk in the light. Walk in the light. We have that alluded to in verse 6. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then chapter 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Thinking of walking as Jesus Christ did. Walking in the light. It means a life of openness. Jesus is the light. And our walk should not stray from Jesus' side. We could picture Jesus being our shepherd, and so all we do, as we think of Jesus our shepherd, we have fellowship with one another, and we can think of ourselves as being sheep, coming close to Jesus, following him. We hear each other, the bleating that we make. Maybe we don't always understand each other. We smell each other. And we eat the dust that our hoofs kick up. So it's a bit of a dusty journey, walking close to Jesus with the shepherd. But in all this, we find rest because Jesus is our protector. We find security there and rest. There's chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Notice the plural form there. We are the sons of God. We shall see him like he is. And the Christian life isn't that of just me walking close by Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way, but when we walk with Jesus Christ, we're going to find the people of God close by as well. And that walk isn't always easy and comfortable, but we are ready to walk in the light like that. An ongoing exposing of ourselves. An ongoing cleansing of sin. There's one verse I wanted. Yes, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, that's the one I had missed. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that word cleanseth has the present continuous tense, meaning that it is an ongoing, a continuous ongoing event that happens. This isn't we get cleansed from sin once and for all and we never need to talk about our problems anymore, but as we walk alongside with our shepherd, with the other sheep, we have more sin revealed to us and we need ongoing cleansing. The third point about Christian fellowship is that we have a burden for the souls of people. Let's read, starting at chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or we could say he's the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The thought that we have a burden for the souls of people, the sins of the whole world, it says here, and we need to keep that in mind as we go through life. Appreciated the devotional Mark has shared. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I need to grow in that as well. We tend to think our week, during the week, is a time we should earn money and so we can pay our bills and so we can buy more things and so we get more bills so that we can then work and try to pay those. And is that really what life is? It really should not be. Rather, the work we do is simply an extension of our Christian life. Our Christian life is that of sharing the gospel with others. That's our main work, is helping others to come to the Lord. And then we also do a living. It's a good exercise, but it should not become the all-consuming thing. We care about people's eternal destination, and we search for ways to make connections, to reach out. Healthy Christian fellowship reveals what is close to our hearts. And the matters that are close are the souls of men, the souls of our fellow Christians in the church. We care for each other, the direction people are going and the influences they're facing and what's happening in their lives. We care for them. We care for our children. We want to influence them for good and help them make right choices. We care for the lady in the grocery store who's the feed truck driver, the person on the construction site. We think of their souls. We think about that. Point number four, we thinking of Christian fellowship, we keep God's commandments. And I'll read from chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. We think of obeying his commandments. This is a vast thought here, but we delight in the commandments of God. We don't find his commandments grievous. We're not ashamed of them. And as you're going to Victoria Park this afternoon, you're rejoicing in who you are. You're not ashamed to identify as a Christian. We could think of the teachings of separation of the church and state, non-resistance, not following worldly pleasures, carnal amusements or vanities, trying to be useful to those around us. We also follow direction that comes through the church brotherhood and leadership. We follow the ordinances of the church, and we also listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life. That still small voice that says, no, you shouldn't really be here. It's time to move over there. And speak with this person, just open conversation with him. We listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, obeying God's commandments. God's love, it says, is perfected in us when we keep his word. That's in verse 5. God's love is perfected in us through obedience. And I think of obedience as a stairway. It's a stairway has the rise and the run. So the rise is the growing in knowledge. We could say growing in knowledge is the rise. And once we know something, then we have to put it into practice. That's the run. And we can't really actually keep on in our growing of knowledge until we put into practice what we know. It's only, there's another verse in the Bible that says, he that doeth my will shall know the doctrine. So that means there is well, basically we need to first of all do the will of God before we can expect that God will reveal more to us. And then we have God's love perfected in our lives. Verse 6, we especially seek to live our life the way, walk like Jesus walked, whether the crowds approve or not. Point number 5, Christian fellowship. We love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we could skip to, I think we'll skip down to verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. We love our brother. And this means that certainly it's those we relate with through the week, those in our families, we love them. And we like to think, yes, I love everyone. And then God allows circumstances in our life to test that commitment to love. And we start feeling ill will. The Bible says if we don't abide in love, that death comes into our lives. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So when we have a problem loving someone, the Bible tells us that we don't have eternal life in us anymore. We might still be alive physically, but there is a spiritual death that enters our heart when we hate. And this is, we might think there's 100 people I love, but if there's only one person that I have a problem with, I have a real problem. And I need to, this might not even be some, it might be someone I go to church with, but it might not be. It might be someone you met through the week that you have a real problem with. Someone who hasn't paid his bill yet and you don't know how to deal with it, and you feel you need the money. Well, or it might be someone who slandered you. How do you deal with that? Because the Bible says you can't have Christian fellowship if you hate. And in fact, I'm a murderer if I hate someone. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What can I do to take this darkness away or to so that I can see things more clearly? And chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I think that's something we can do. If we feel hatred towards someone, that's a time I need to lay down my life, lay down my will, my desire. But whoso hath of this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, it's easy for us to be kind and considerate and helping to someone that we love. But maybe we should try it to someone we don't like so good. Try that and see if that helps us to love our brother. The Bible says we should open our bowels of compassion and help. There's chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read that yet. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Did you catch on there that this isn't talking about the love that I can drum up within myself to somehow love this person that I hate? No, it's not talking like that. It says here in verse 7, love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if we're going to love our brother or that person we have a problem getting along with, we need God's love in our heart to actually do that. We can't do that of ourselves. We need to be born of God, for one thing. We need to know God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So we need to know God. We need to pursue after God so that we can love the person we're having a struggle with. And then we have the example of Jesus Christ, how he gave his life. He laid down his life so that we could have life. And I think those are the clues that God gives us to how to love our brother. What does loving my brother mean? We give him the benefit of the doubt. We don't believe negative thoughts toward him. We respect and value the good in him, even if it puts me in a bad light. And we could pick that out from chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So Cain had a problem loving his brother because Abel put Cain in a bad light because his own works were evil and Abel's were righteous. Well, we should respect and value the good in our brother. Edify him in love and meekness. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Forgive him. Remember the disciples, they're to forgive 70 times 7. I could read some verses from Colossians. I'll quickly find it for you. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We need to lay down our lives. Back in 1 John 3:16, says Christ, just like, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There are times that we can do that. Lay down our life for the sake of our brother. I know that's something I can grow in. And am I allowed to choose my brother? Well, maybe we talked about this a little bit, but we'd like to find a few people I can especially be kind to, but or should we rather, as Jesus did, love and serve wherever there is a need? Now, the children, did you find who this letter is written to? Does anyone have an answer for me, if you're age 10 and younger? Yes. Thank you. The little children and the fathers. What was the other one? The brethren. Okay. Is that the exact word, or did someone have a different? Which verse are you looking at? Verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, brethren. Okay, that's right. So the brethren, that was one I hadn't thought about. But brethren, I write no commute. So that's a good one too. Now there's one that you didn't say. Yes. Young men. Yes. That's right. So we find that in, do you have the reference? Yes. First John 2:14. So it's in there. First it says, I've written unto you fathers. And then it says, I've written unto you young men. And, okay, it's verse 12. I've written unto you little children. Is anyone, which of those three groups, well, we have four groups of people, which is the most often that it comes? Did you count how many times it came? Any guess? Well, maybe there's young people who would like to take a guess. Which comes the most often? Little children. That's right. And if I counted correctly, it comes 9 times in the book of 1 John. Little children. And I wonder, does the Apostle John especially like little children? And if he did, who influenced him? I think it was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Jesus was the one who said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. There's some more things Jesus taught us about children. He says, in malice be like children, but in knowledge be men, I think it says. So we're to be like children when there's malice. Malice is like feeling ill will or feeling upset or something. Children are quick to forgive, and that's what we ought to do as well. Learn from children how to forgive. Jesus also taught that children are humble. We're to be humble and ready to serve like children. Trusting and confident. Now he's writing to the young men. And as well, I'm going to read this verse again, chapter 2, the last part of verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And again at the end of verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Those verses are encouraging for young men. And I wish you each God's blessing as you seek to, well, have the word of God in you. I think that verse is here. Yes, you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. What we think of young men in whom the word of God abides, men who have overcome the wicked one. You've faced some battles and you know how to fight spiritual battles, how to win. And men who are motivated by God's word, intent on having Satan defeated in their lives. And the world stands in awe of young men. That's the truth. The world sees Christian young men and wonders at them. I remember, I forget who it was exactly, but there was a man my age. This was when I was married already, but this young man was telling me how they rented a house and they were planning to get married, but the wedding date was still in the future, but they had made this rental agreement, and this young man was telling me that the landlord said, well, why don't you just move in right away? That's the easy way to do it. And, well, this young man told him, well, we won't move in until after we're married. And, well, that was a new thought to the landlord, but that was the right thought. And the world doesn't comprehend godly living and marvels at young men who do that. And as I thought of young men, there's a verse in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And we need the visions of our young men among us. We do. Sometimes it might feel to you like us older ones are a little bit slow in catching on. And maybe we're pouring cold water on some of your ideas. But we still want to hear your ideas. We do. And we need your zeal. And we need your vision. And God bless you. Now let's look at the fathers yet. Written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And again in verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I find that profound. Men who know God. God is a father to fathers. He's the perfect father to fathers. God is the rock. And as fathers, we have faced complexities of life things that haven't all worked out. We've made mistakes, and we see some of the fruit of our mistakes, and we wish we could go back and redo it. Well, we can't. That's not possible. But God is faithful, his truth still stands. And there's times in life that we wish life could just stop and the Lord would call the church home and we could just rest. But there's times we go on, not because it's going well, but because God says, this is the next step, you need to do this. He says, go on. And fathers need the connection with God, with him that is from the beginning, through thick and thin. Think of Abraham. The Bible says he believed God. Abraham was a man who made mistakes. He was called the friend of God. And we thank God for faithful fathers. Let's respect them. Let's hold up their hands toward God. Now this chapter, 1 John didn't talk about the mothers and the young sisters, but we need each one. And as we think of church life, it's a mosaic of people relating with each other, learning how to better walk with God. And we all need each other. May we give and receive fellowship, and may we give honor and respect to all. We'll have a closing song.